Amen. You look with me to Luke chapter 14. We'll go to Luke 14 this morning. We've been talking about the evidences of true discipleship. I know all of you probably in your hearts know you are disciples to some degree. But again, I think the message of discipleship is so important because it is something that is neglected as far as Christianity is concerned and churches are concerned. There is just the concept in most people's minds. You go to church and you go through the emotions of certain things and you put on a face or airs about something, and really you're not truly committed to the Lord Jesus Christ to have a relationship with Him whereby He is on a ongoing process, continually working in you to will and do of His good pleasure, and you are surrendering to that little by little, no doubt. It takes time. But a disciple, as we've seen from Matthew 28, is one who is simply a pupil who sits under another one who is teaching in order to equip him, in order to bring forth communication and revelation of what the Word says about being a Christian and what God requires of that individual. And so that's God's process, that He sits you somewhere in a church and begins to teach you that you might understand what it means as a Christian to be a disciple and a learner and a follower of Christ. We're not just an island to ourselves. We're just not somebody who sits out here somewhere and we can go our own way and be a lone ranger. But God puts us in a church and in a body in order to teach us, in order to equip us that we might be His disciples. We're not disciples of the denomination of a Baptist, a Presbyterian, Episcopalian. We're not disciples of a person. We're disciples of Jesus Christ. A person can be there who God has said, Ephesians chapter 4, in order to teach and instruct you that He might be able to cause you to grow up in Christ in all things. But that person still is just a human vessel whom God uses in order to be able to lead and to guide the people of God. You have the responsibility to be like the Bereans and go home and see what's said is so. You don't believe it because I say it. You believe it because it's in the Bible. And if it's in the Bible, then you don't have much choice, really, if it's in the Bible. The only choice you really have is to believe it. Now, you do have a choice to say, I don't want to believe it, or I refuse to believe it, or you can excuse yourself, as so many people do, and justify yourself. That's your problem. It's not mine. But as a pastor, too, of a church where there's people who gather together, a pastor means there's one who shepherds people, and he counsels, and he guides, and he watches over the flock that God has given him. That's a grave responsibility. That doesn't mean that he's always knocking on your door or spying on you, but it means that he watches and observes people's lives. And he does that in order to, if necessary, to deal with certain issues that may arise. That's a grave responsibility when you stop and you think about it. God did not save us to leave us to ourselves. God did not save us to allow us to go on and sinning in the pattern of sinning, but to set us free from this world. And being a disciple is very important. We're looking at this thing about the obstacles that keep people from being the disciple that God wants them to be. And that is a very real thing. In Luke 14, as we read through that, I'm not going to go back through it all this morning, but Luke 14, beginning in verse 26, after you know in the context where he spoke to the multitudes here, he's not just speaking to a select few, but all of those who were following him, who were interested in what he had to say. And if any man will come to me and hate not his father, his mother, his wife, children, brethren, and sisters, yea, and his own life, also he cannot be what? Okay, I did not say that. He did. It's impossible to be a disciple of Christ unless you apply this to your life. And whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Then verse 33, so likewise, whosoever be that of you that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple. Now, people can take all that wrong, but it's still, you have to work through that and understand what he's been saying, what he's saying. So we have said that there are things that are obstacles. One is religion. Two is family. And the third thing that y'all just keep me talking about, because you keep calling me and telling me to keep saying it, is the world. The world. The world is a big stumbling block and an obstacle to most Christians. They allow themselves to let the world come into their life. Jesus said in John 17, he said, you know that you are in the world, but you're not a part of this world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And that's what the Lord does. He saves a person, then he begins to sanctify or set them apart more. Because when he saves you, he basically sets you apart from sin to God. You're not just set apart from something, but you're set apart to something, to become more like him. I mean, it's like a boat in the water. It's okay for the boat to be in the water, but it ain't okay for the water to be in the boat. The same thing is true of it's okay to be in the world, but it's not okay for the world to be in you. We're supposed to be set apart from it. That's a simple illustration that really tells us what God requires of us. We are salt and light, the salt of the earth, the light of the world, he says. That's a big responsibility that is placed upon who? Not the pastor only, but Christians, disciples, every one of us, mothers and fathers and children and teenagers and grandfathers and grandmothers and so on, aunts and uncles, all of you. It's our responsibility to be awakened to these things and to know who we are. We're just passing through. We're sojourners. We're not in a permanent residence here as far as this world is concerned. So then Romans 12 tells us, once we are saved, that God requires us to lay our life upon the altar, so to speak. And he says, be not conformed to what? To this world, but be transformed, metamorphosis, by the renewing of your mind, that you might know what is a good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. So Paul is beseeching them by the mercies of God to lay their lives down and to allow the Lord to work in them in order that they might be transformed in a deeper way. You've been saved, but there's much more that has to be done. Your spirit was saved, but your mind has to be renewed and your body has to be brought into surrender to the fleshly appetites. That's a daily work that's going on in our life. And so God requires that of us. We're not of the world, but we live in it. And we're in it, we have a mission, a very important mission. Not to do only as we please. God does favor us and blesses us. I mean, we can eat better than just hamburgers and little old teeny biscuits. They're all good. But God will bless us in this life. But he expects us at the same time to be an influence upon this world in a good and positive kind of way. Witnesses, the Bible would also say about that. In Psalms 1, it speaks about the ungodly. And he says in Psalms chapter 1 that God wants us to not sit in the counsel of the ungodly. They'll stand in the way of the sinner, and they'll sit in the seat of the scornful. But our delight is in the law of the Lord. Now, the righteous will be those who will continually receive the favor of God, and they will grow up in him in all things, and the wicked will be exposed for who they really are. And God asks us to separate ourselves from the ungodly. Now, people say, well, if you're going to separate yourself from the ungodly, how can you witness to them? That is your witness. That is your testimony. Doesn't mean you couldn't say something to somebody or give them a tract or talk to them. But when you get around these people and they start telling their filthy jokes and listening to their music and wanting to entice you, you have to make a stand. You have to separate yourself. And that's what God requires of you. That is your testimony. Because if your neighbor asks you to go to the local bar with him to drink a beer and talk philosophy, what are you going to say to him? Oh, this is a great opportunity. I can witness to him at the bar while we drink a beer. Well, I think not. Say, my dear friend, if you want to talk philosophy, let's get under this shady tree right here, and I'll get me a cup of tea, and we'll sit down and talk. Well, can I have my beer? What you do is your business. What I do is mine. Well, I'm going to be under this tree because I'm going to be under God's sunshine and not under the devil's darkness. And that right, he said, well, I don't think I want to talk to you. I said, well, okay, then what you do, call me. Well, who do you think? I don't think I'm anybody, but I have been down that road, and I know where it takes people. You can't go to their little, like I did after I was saved, and keep on going to the Monday night football games and playing poker and drinking beer and smoking cigarettes. It doesn't work. It's not a testimony. And you realize that after a preacher told me I could still do that, I realized I can't do that. I was grieved over that whole thing. And I was just a newborn baby. So something inside of me called the Holy Spirit was saying, this is not what I want you to do. I want you to detach yourself from these people, and they will know by that that this is a witness to them that you are free from that old lifestyle. You don't do it anymore. So today we have all these same things of the ungodly around us, ungodly music and ungodly Hollywood and ungodly politicians and ungodly school and education. As you see a lot of it. And God tells us to do something about it. We said, why is it so important to be separate from this world? That's where we started last week, or week before last. And I said, first of all, because of influence. That's where I stopped, influence. It's because of influence. Either you are influenced by other people or you are influencing people. Now, which side are you on? Are you one who's always being influenced by this world and its ways? Or are you one who is influencing other people? This world is so influenced by the flesh, by pleasure, by excitement, amusement, entertainment, sports, you name it. This world is, you don't see much of this world today, as it, we would say, especially in America, that had the Christian influence upon it from the churches. It has died. It really has. Politicians at one time had an influence of Christianity upon them. It's hard to reconcile those two. But you go back into the 40s when Peter Marshall was up there, and he was a chaplain of, that prayed over everything up there. You watch that movie about a man called Peter, and you study his life up there. That man, when he stood up there and prayed in that Senate, people came and listened to him because he had an anointing upon his life. God placed him there in order to be one who would cause the conscience of people to be convicted about right versus wrong in a time that they needed. But you don't see that no more. You don't see it where people have that kind of influence upon their lives. Rather, the opposite is true, where people are being influenced by the world and by even false religion and even so-called Christian religion, where people say, well, it's okay, you know, just love one another. Let's just tolerate everything, and you begin to accept everything, and then you begin to go down the ground. But you see, if you associate with something like that, can it influence you? Absolutely. And so that's why we have to separate ourselves, and we have to, I've tried the best I can to keep a balance, because I'm not saying go out and put your head in the sand. I'm not saying, you know, close the door to everything. I'm saying you have to make stands in this life. And you can do it with a good heart, with kindness and grace, but firmness, and people will know where you stand. I mean, isn't it true that they stand on this side of the fence and that they will tell you what they believe and they will get in your face? Well, why can't we stand over here and say, well, I understand where you're coming from, but this is what I believe. And this is where I will stand. I'm not going to be budged by your arrogance and by your, you know, criticism of me and your opinion of me. It's not going to bother me. So you can cry and whine and bark all you want to. I'm going to stand right here because this is what I believe. And the basis of my belief is what the Bible says. I have something I can go to. We would call it like a constitution, just like America has one. We go back to it. We don't throw it away or try to change it. We stay with it because God tells us His word is settled forever in heaven. So I stick with what God has given me. That brings persecution. I said it brings persecution. And people are not going to like you for that kind of thing. And so we saw examples of this when we looked in the kings, over just a few kings, Hezekiah, and then his sons, Manasseh and Ammon, but then Josiah, as generations went by. In 2 Chronicles 33, Josiah came on the scene. He was a very young man when he came. But things began to happen. He began to change the way. He influenced the people, a good king. He had the power of influence. And when he got the law back, he caused the people to stand true to the truth. He caused the people to stand true. In other words, there was a sense of where there was a man who kept telling the people, this is what we must do. This is what God requires of us. See if it is not true. Bring it out and read it. I mean, he began to weep when he began to hear it and see what was saying and rend himself in sackcloth and ashes because he saw, we have missed God. And so they came back to the Lord, and then while the whole time this man was alive, he influenced the people to do what was right, to gather together and to hear the word of God and to have the Passover. And things went well for them. God favored their lives because of that. What's wrong with that? So you see, from that I can say this, and I'll repeat it again, is that you can never tell me that leadership does not influence people. It does. If you think for one minute that Hollywood doesn't influence people, or education doesn't influence people, or politicians, or preachers, or movie stars. They do influence people. And I'll tell you what, most of you people here, if you're not careful, you allow Hollywood to be the one who dictates to you and influences you about your choices in life. And you begin to listen to what they say, and it becomes a part of your life, and that becomes the counsel that you use in order to get what you want rather than what God says. Therefore, you're sitting in what? The counsel of the ungodly. You're being influenced. You're not being influenced by the preacher or the truth or the Word of God or the Holy Spirit or godly people or your parents. You're being influenced by somebody else outside of the circle of Christianity. People who are nice, kind, they can smile, they're proper. Maybe all of those graces you would say that are appealing. But do they point you back to the Word of God? No, they don't. And you get counsel from them. And we often, sometimes, what a rebel will do and what a sinner will do, or a compromising Christian, they will say, well, what do you think about this? What are they looking for? They're looking for validation from somebody else and approval from somebody else other than God. And you will find that on every corner of the street. Every avenue there is in society, you will be able to find somebody who will accommodate you and influence you in the direction that your fleshly desires want to go rather than the way that God is putting a check on you. How about that? Is that true? Is that principle? Is that a valid and fair and just statement? I believe it is. And I believe it's based upon Psalms 1. Don't sit in the counsel of the ungodly, nor the way of the sinner, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. And that can qualify as the ungodly people because they don't go to church, they don't read their Bible, they are not saved, they do not know Jesus Christ. I didn't say they were not good people. They may be good in their own little, they may do a lot, might be better than some Christians. But they don't have the right information. They don't have the right instruction. And therein lies the problem. And so we have good leadership and bad leadership. We have to make a distinction between the two. We have to look and to see when we have good leadership in our country, good leadership in our schools, good leadership in our community, in a home, church, everywhere we are, and see that there's good leadership. Someone who will always be there to point me in the right direction and say, this is what I believe the Word of God says. Go home and check it out. Don't compromise this. Because if you do, you begin to go into sin. Now, secondly, why is it so important to be separate from the world? Number two is because of deception. This whole world lies in deception. If you don't believe it, just check it out in the Bible. The whole world lieth in deception. I mean, you look over at 1 John chapter 5 with me, and you know who the god of this world is. Well, I mean, it's still in the Bible. My Bible tells me it's the devil, and it is. In 1 John and chapter 5 and verse 19, and we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in what? Wickedness. And then over in the book of Revelation, it says that the devil deceiveth the whole world. He deceiveth the world. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, the god of this world who blinds the minds of people. Deception is a real thing. It is subtle, it is cunning, it is crafty, and it's cruel. But it gets into people's lives a little bit at a time. Deception doesn't come in into one big glob and say, I'm deception and this is what you're going to do. No, it comes in like leaven. Leaven. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 9. This is how deception works. Slow, sneaky, cunning, crafty, manipulating, working to get into your life. A little here and a little there, but boy, does it grow. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 9. He speaks in the context of Galatians chapter 5 about, you know, being in Christ, that if you're in Christ, you're not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And here he's speaking in Galatians about legalism. The Judaizers who came along and began to say, now look, you need to be also circumcised. Christ is not sufficient to save you. As soon as you hear that statement, folks, you better run with your shoes off. Don't stop, put them on. Because something is wrong, because there's only one thing that can save you. You cannot add to the atonement. You cannot add anything to what Christ has done to procure your salvation. Nothing. It is finished. It is done. It is final. It is complete. You must believe that alone. Now, we must work out our salvation as God works in us. But God doesn't come along and tell us, now, Christ is not enough, that you need to add something else to his atonement in order to be saved. That's called legalism. It's works to earn salvation. And you can't do anything to earn salvation. It is done. It's complete. Maybe you have a problem with eternal security. I don't know. I don't. I believe I am eternally secure in Christ. John 10 says, no man can pluck you out of my hand. Now you can make decisions in life. And you can turn away. It's a fine line there. But the point of this is, when he saves you to keep you. You have to respond to all of that. But leaven wants to come in, as we see in a church called Galatia. And so the Judaizers would try to mingle in there and come in and begin to add a little bit here and a little bit there and try to influence these people to do a little bit of this, do a little bit of that. And it's very deceptive because it starts off with, it's not all that bad. Then people begin to accept it. And he says in verse 8, he says, "This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump." And we know what leaven does. It starts off as a little bit and it begins to grow and it gets larger and larger and larger. And in the Bible, it's used as, I would say, I guess a metaphor, you would say, of how sin works. It comes in just a little bit, but it grows. It gets larger and larger and larger and begins to take a bigger control of your life. That's deception. That's how deception works. It begins to get you to accept certain premises away from what the Bible says, to make excuses, justifications, to begin to tolerate certain things in your life. And once you begin to accept something that is not really totally true in the Bible, it's a half-truth, you begin to go in that direction and you begin to get entangled. And before you know it, deception enters into a person's life. And so again, he's warning us that people can influence us. Things can influence us. Hollywood can influence us. And you begin to accept a little bit of the world's music, the world's dress, the world's ways and its pleasures. And you begin to just do a little bit of this, just a little bit. What's so wrong with a little bit? And before you know it, it begins to come in and you start doing it more. Isn't that the way sin works? Is it the way sin works? It absolutely is. You begin to accept one thing. Oh, what's wrong with a cigarette? Just take, one cigarette a day. What's wrong with it? Is it a big deal after all? Can't harm a man to have one a day. That's kind of like a potato chip. Can you just eat one? Can you just get away with one? What's wrong with just a little kiss before marriage? Just one. One a day. One a week. One an hour. It keeps on coming. Because the first one says, "Woo, let's try it one more time." And you go on, and before you know it, and you start doing things you shouldn't, and then you go down the wrong road. So one a day leads the wrong way. Exactly what it does. It begins to open a door up. See, that's the way sin works. Just a little bit. What's wrong with just a little bit of the world's music? Oh, God, it seems so innocent. But is it? What are the lyrics saying? What is behind that? I'll tell you what's behind. The devil. And he's putting a little leaven. He's trying to put something in there to seduce. That's the way a clever young man or even a girl can do to a boy or a boy to a girl. Just a little bit here. Impress them. Bring them flowers. Take them out. Give them something to eat and buy them things and tell them all these wonderful little things. And before you know it, they just... It's true. I was once in the world. It is true as true can be. Amen. That's the way it works. Just a little bit. But a little bit always leads to, I got to have more. I want more. And the craving starts, and before you know it, the leaven begins to grow, and there you are. And so what's wrong with running around with the crowd of this world? Or smoking, or before you know it, what's wrong with just taking a little drugs? What's wrong with just a little bit? And before you know it, it leads to another. Into another. You cannot tell me I'm wrong about this because it is so true and so real because I have been down the road and experienced it. And I know it's true. And the Bible warns us about this very thing. In Numbers chapter 33, let's go back over to the Old Testament. In Numbers chapter 33, we have here where we see that God warns them and see how God also what he thinks and how he feels about fellowship and association with those outside of Christ. Because here in Numbers chapter 33 and beginning in verse 50, we see here what he's saying to them. "And the Lord spake unto Moses in the plains of Moab by Jordan near Jericho, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, When you have passed over the Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you and destroy all the pitchers and destroy all their molten images and quite pluck down all their high places. and you shall dispossess the inhabitants of the land and dwell therein, for I have given you the land to possess it. And you shall divide the land by lot for an inheritance among your families, and to the more you shall give the more inheritance, and to the fewer you shall give the less inheritance. Every man's inheritance shall be in the place where his lot falleth, according to the tribes of your fathers you shall inherit. Now listen. But if you will not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall come to pass that those which you let remain of them shall be pricks in your eyes and thorns in your sides, and shall vex you in the land wherein you go. In other words, they're going to entice you. They're going to be there as an influence to entice. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. And when you come in, when you come into the Christian life, you have to realize that your participation in the world has been one of sinfulness. And now you've been plucked out of that miry clay, we would say. And you have been placed upon a solid rock to be an influence and a salt and a light. Now, we can't go out and like the Old Testament does and start, you know, breaking down all the idols. You'd like to do that. But we can be an influence. We can preach. We can witness. We can testify. And we can live the life. In Acts chapter 19, what did they do? Didn't they take all of those things that had crept into their life and they burned them? Did they not get them out of their life? Why? Because of the influence and the little bit of leaven. Oh, I just want to keep a little bit. Why do you want to keep a little bit? Don't keep it in your life. Get it out. And if you get around it, and if you think you can associate with it and you can relate to it in some kind of way that, you know, that is worldly, you're wrong. Because there's only one way we relate to this world, and that's through Jesus Christ. In righteousness and being light and being salt. And once we start to get to this place, we think we can mix with this kind of situation. We begin to fellowship with and associate with people that God says, come out from among them and be you separate. Have you ever been influenced by somebody at work? They cut on their music. They tell their joke. Or they begin to talk about certain things. And you have to listen to it sometimes because you're kind of in a hard situation there. And you go away with that on your mind. And you have to fight that, don't you? Because it was trying to influence you. Have you ever tried to take the upper hand in that and turn it around and you be the influence? Have you ever tried to do that? You see, things influence us. I mean, you just take the cell phones today where people go, you know, do they influence us? Sometimes them things, I think, is a curse on them things. I'll tell you what. But nonetheless, iPod. I just read an article the other day where somebody was looking down to pick up their iPod and ran over somebody. That distraction. So this little stuff comes into our life and we don't know when to use it and when not to use it. We just allow it to be something that dominates our life. Well, how about the person in New York that was on their cell phone and walking down the street and the manhole cover was open and they went down in the manhole? You know, all this stuff begins to become something that's in our life and it's just a little bit and we begin to use it a little bit and then we add to that using of it. And we begin to abuse it. And it begins to control our life in a wrong kind of way. And it begins to distract us from our mission and our goal and what God requires of us as His people. And it begins to be a problem in our lives. And so all it takes is a little corruption left unchecked to come into your life. All it takes is a little bit. Because it's like the dessert table that we all go to at the picnic. And all those wonderful desserts there. And I mean, I just stand back and observe. Everybody comes back with about 6 pieces of dessert, but they got a little bit of each. That's good. That's your business. But sometimes you say, well, I like this one. I'm going back and get more of that one. See, the little, it just enticed you to want more. And that's what leaven does. It works in your life that kind of way to begin to open the door up. And that's deception causes you to wander out of the way. To begin to be lured away from the things of the Lord. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 5, if you remember, you go back there, what it's talking about in this church, because in this city, there was temples of prostitution. There was problems, and this was a major problem in this city of Corinth. And he says to them here about this fornication that took place among people who called themselves Christians, and they were allowing it. Now get that along. They were allowing this to take place in a church. It was acceptable. So he tells them, deliver this person to Satan. Verse 5 of 1 Corinthians 5, for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know you not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Now what is he talking about? Allowing that sin in the church. It will begin to purge out, therefore, the old leaven that you might be a new lump. Because you are unleavened, for even Christ, our Passover sacrifice for us. So Christ is our, he's the one who saved us, and he's the one we relate ourselves to. It's his blood that cleanses us. And we have to purge out all the old things of the world and sinful practices. We can't allow them to come into the church. And that's what people have allowed. All this music that comes into the church, and there's places where churches where you can go to that they allow people living together to come to church and not make a stand about it. And you can be gracious and do that. You can be fair and do that. You can be just and do that. Oh, I know what their side was. They'll go out and say things about you and everything else, but you were fair. And you know you were, and you went by what God's word said. God will honor you, and he will protect you. And God will judge them if they want to act that way. That's in God's hands. But if you allow children, teenagers, grown-ups, ever what you want to be called. Sometimes you call these teenagers just children, and they say, well, I'm not a child no more. Okay, you're 13. Well, I'm an adult now. Okay, all you big grown-up people that think you're not teenagers. You allow the dating game, then what does it bring? See, if you begin to say it's okay to do that and act like the world, then what happens is you begin to do everything that the world does in the dating game. And you know what that is. One thing leads to another. So the leaven is there. So you allow that. That's why we try to guide you and direct you down the process of courtship. Friendship, courtship, engagement. There's a process that I believe that is proper and good that brings people to the right place. And that is something that God uses in order to keep you in check, to keep sin in check, because there was a problem here. And so you allow that, then fornication comes, the immodest dress. You allow that, and it gets worse, and people begin to get enticed. You begin to accept little things. Oh, don't be so such a nitpicker, okay? I'm not going to talk about your toenails being painted, okay? I'm not going to talk about that. But I will say something about things I have honest convictions about. I'm not here to condemn anybody. I'm here to preach the truth and to challenge you and to influence you to check it out. That's my goal. Because if I can get you to go to this word and check it out and ask questions, I know what's going to happen to you. God's going to get a hold of you. Guarantee it. And you're going to start to be bothered. And you're going to have deeper questions, and you're going to start asking questions. And some people will rebel. They'll go to the world. They'll go to other people and begin to get somebody to, again, to validate what they think is right. Rather than being like the Bereans, to go home and see if it be so, and if it is, then believe what it says. Because that brings honest convictions into your life. But you allow these things, and before you know it, you begin to open the door up to all kinds of trouble. 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. And this is what happens a lot of times in churches and places that people go. Happens all over the place. For verse 18, 2 Peter is talking about false teachers sneaking in, coming in. And they bring in damnable heresies. And they begin to follow their pernicious ways. In verse 18, for when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who lived in error. Did you hear what that said? Somebody who has escaped deception, sin, and error, they begin to lure them with swelling words, vanity. Speaking all of the, they're so influential in the way that they speak, and they can just entice with their words and lure with their words. They seem to be so loving and gracious and tolerant of everything. And it begins to think, well, maybe there's nothing wrong with fornication. Maybe there's nothing wrong with homosexuality. Maybe there's nothing wrong with smoking or drinking. Maybe there's nothing wrong. Maybe those people over there are just too legal. So they begin to overthrow your mind a little bit at a time. While they promise them, listen to that, they promise them liberty. Well, you're free to do anything you want to. The Bible doesn't say that. You cannot use your freedom to the occasion of the flesh, Galatians 5 says. You can't do that. Then he says here, they promise him liberty. They themselves are the servants of what? Corruption. Now, how many times have some of these preachers and so-called prophets been exposed as that very thing? Corrupt people. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage. For after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled there and overcome. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow was washed to her that was washed to her wallowing to the mire. So it's turned back. Let me tell you something. This is a journey. We all start this journey, and we go down this road, and we just have our ups and downs in life. Will we all agree to that? And things seem to straighten out, and we go our way, and things seem to be all right. We get a little twirly, and we come back, and we just go our little way, and we just keep on our little journey, and we just keep on going. It's look like a dog, but it's supposed to be a pig. You know what? Isn't it sad? A lot of people start somewhere at a certain place. They get on the straight and narrow. But something happens to begin to influence their lives. Something begins to entice, to lure. The flesh, folks, it's trouble. I'm talking just your body. I'm talking about your desires, your appetites, your feelings. They can be such a problem in our life because the world is constantly coming at us and bombarding us with the TV and advertisement and acceptable things so people think. Don't tell me the media in Hollywood don't try to entice you to dress a certain way and look a certain way. Don't tell me that all this vanity of this world doesn't try to get into your life to try to make you look like the beauty queen or the macho man, whatever. And it's good to look good. I'm not against that. I'm not against a little makeup and lipstick. I'm not against those things. But boy, when you begin to go overboard as they do in Hollywood and you begin to try to expose yourself, and you walk a certain way, and you flaunt things around, and you're doing it for a reason. Your heart is not right. You've gone back to pig theology. That's what you've done. You've gone back to the ways of the world, and you've turned back like the dog to the vomit. You've turned like the pig back to the wallowing in the mire. Because you can take them out, and you can clean them up. You can take them out of Sodom and Gomorrah, but that doesn't mean they're saved, because Lot's wife looked back. And any man who puts his hand to the plow and looks back with fondness and wanting to go back, I'm not talking about being tempted, he's not fit for the kingdom of God. This is serious stuff. Because it shows a man begins to wander from God. Remember in Numbers 13 again when they came in there and they went over and checked out the land that was good and some came back. It was 12 spies. 10 came back and they murmured and complained. Did that begin to mingle with to the society of the people? And did not they influence? And did not that little leaven of murmuring grow? And all the people begin to want to rebel? Joshua and Caleb said, no, we're well able to go up and take this. Don't rebel against the Lord. That's what he said. But I'm going to tell you what. There's something about the flesh. It wants its own way. And sometimes it will kill, it will maim, it will lie, it will cheat, it will deceive. It will do anything to get its way. You know why? Because it don't want to give in. That might be a salvation matter. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, it tells us no temptation taken us but such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow us to be tempted above what we're able, but with the same temptation make a way for us to escape, that we can bear it. But you read the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and you begin to realize the warning, because verse 12 says, wherefore letteth him that stand take heed lest he falls. So there's a warning here of working out your salvation. You go back in the context of verse 6, it says, these were examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they lusted. So they came into the land. And then they were enticed by those things. They didn't dispossess those things. They allowed them to stay there. The idolatry was mingling in. So, let's allow Christmas into the church. Let's allow the Easter holiday and the festivities into the church. There's no such thing as Easter as far as church is concerned. It's called Passover. And Christmas is a Roman Catholic holiday. All you got to do is go home and read your encyclopedia. But see, they still want this way of the world. They don't want to separate from it. And when you do, then you're called extreme, a cult, or a false teacher. You're called all these things because they're not willing to accept what the truth is. The truth sets you free, folks, from all of that. And it doesn't mean, again, you can't be kind and gracious to people. But I'm not going to begin to idolize a tree or speak about a lie as Santa Claus is. It's a lie. And they that maketh and loveth a lie, Revelation says, have their place in the lake of fire. I'm not going to love and make a lie. It's a lie. And to teach your children that lie, and then one day when they grow up and you tell them there's a God, they say, well, how do you know we're telling you the truth? I mean, it's common sense. Because you've lied to them about that, how do they know you're not lying to them about this? So that little leaven gets in and begins to control people. So if we allow the world and carnal things and this world's music and this world's entertainment to get into our life and get a hold of us, the leaven will begin to grow. You know what it'll do? It'll strangle out God's word. You look at most churches today, and you'll find that they're very worldly. They're very worldly. Everything that they do seems to have a flavor of the world in it. I'm not saying that we're perfect, but God has called us to be very discerning and be very careful. We don't allow these things to come into our lives. Because we allow the cares of the world, it says in Matthew 13, and what? The deceitfulness of riches. Oh, riches is so deceitful. Because people think money is the answer to everything, and it's not. Christ is the answer. I said Christ is the answer. And He will supply your need according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. So the world plants false seeds into our lives. A little leaven here, a little leaven there. The false seeds about it's okay to date and kiss. It's okay to fornicate, premarital sex. And Hollywood comes along and keeps on planting those seeds. And then school comes along and keeps on planting those seeds. Then churches begin to tolerate those seeds. And before you know it, the leaven has got a big lump in it and it says, purge it out. Doesn't it? That's exactly what it says. And so what it wants to do, the world wants you to think, seeds of false joy and seeds of false contentment. Seeds of false peace. Everybody might look so outwardly, but inwardly they are bad off. They are miserable, as it says in Revelation chapter 3, and they are blind. They're deceived. Because they think that having all of that is what life is all about, and it's not. And you know what's happened is the devil has accomplished something. He has sown a little leaven. He's brought deception into the church. And it tells us in the Bible, in 1 Corinthians 6:9, be not deceived. Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, idolaters, and extortionists, none of these people he lists there shall inherit what? The kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good morals. And Galatians says the same thing in Galatians 6:8. If a man, don't be deceived, because if a man sows to the flesh, of the flesh he reaps corruption. But if he sows to the Spirit, he will reap life eternal. It says that don't be deceived. Don't be, let this leaven get into your life and into your thinking process, into your church, into your family. Don't let it get there and begin to lure you away from God. And you begin to become a person, we would say, that is a deceived individual. And so it's part of what we say, why does God want us to be separate from this world? Because of influence and because of a little leaven. Those are reasons. And thirdly, God wants us, He commands us to be separate from the world because it's a test of our love. I said it's a test of our love. Because if we say we love Him with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength, we're going to be tested. And I tell people this all the time when there's problems in their life and they've got things they've made mistakes on or whatever. I say to them, you're going to go through this again somewhere in life. You're going to be tested again. Somewhere down the line to see what you will do, what's in your heart. Because that's what it's called. A test is an examination of your heart. It is revealing what really is there. That's why we go through trials. That's why we go through these temptations. But none of them are set by such as common demand. But God is faithful. He can deliver us if we set our heart upon Him. If we really want to be free, we can be free. Absolutely. I have no doubt about that whatsoever. But you see, so many people will not put God first in their life. That is where the problem is. God is not first. They are. They love themselves. They're selfish, self-centered, egotistical, arrogant, proud, rebellious, and you could list it on and on. And that's what drives them to fulfill their own selfish pleasures. And to get around people even. As a church, and again, it gets into the church, 2 Timothy 3:5. It says, some of them have a form of godliness. From such, withdraw. Withdraw. Would that be a test of your love? To see if you can withdraw from some people who may be influencing you? The hardest thing that people in churches have to do when you're taught a sincere and honest, true word is to deal with other people in the church that you may be friends with. So what you should do if you got a problem here in the relationships in the church is not get on the phone or text about what other people have done. But if you got a problem with somebody, you need to go to that person. You've been taught that from the crib. Your parents have been taught that. You're not to talk about other people's sins. Do you hear that? It's called gossip, busybodiness, and nosiness, and it's not to be talked about. When you do that, then you are betraying trust. You're hurting somebody rather than helping them. You're being a stumbling block rather than a building block. So if somebody has got a problem, why not go to them and talk to them and try to help them? This itself is a test to see what you will do. If you're going to start telling everybody's personal little problems to everybody else, you're just as bad as they are. You're no better. And your test of love to God and to one another is to pick up your brother and to stand with your brother and your sister and to lift them up and to pray with them and talk with them and to help them the best you can to do what is right and not to spread rumors. Okay, so somebody made 1,000 mistakes. You want to go tell everybody their mistakes? What about yours? How come you don't want nobody to know about yours? But you want them to know about everybody else's? Oh, I'll tell you why. Because it makes you look better. That's exactly what it's all about. Proverbs 24, verse 1 tells us something about people like to be, they envy sinners and they want to be like them. This is an interesting proverb. Proverbs 24 and verse 1. Be thou not envious against evil men, neither desire to be with them. You know what most Christians in churches are that are not crucified with Christ and settled and secure? They're jealous and they're envious and they got desires in their life to be like the world. They still want to dance with the world, talk like the world, and act like the world. And all of this becomes is a test of who you really are in your life. He says here, be not thou envious against evil men, neither desire to be with them. For their heart studieth and devises destruction, and their lips talk of mischief. That's what they're like. Why do I want to be around them? They have nothing whatsoever that's going to enhance my Christian life. They're going to pull me down and ruin my life. And God warns us not to be involved with these kind of people, not to be envious of evil men or desire to be with them. Will God allow that to be a test in our life, to let something come along where we are lured or attracted or somehow or another enamored with somebody else's lifestyle that we become envious of? Yes. And then we want to be like them, we want to be around them, we want to talk like them, we want to be arrogant like them. We begin to become like them. And God looks at us, this is again, that you've been influenced, you've been deceived, and it's a test. It's a test of who you really are. Rather than you influencing them, rather than you making a stand about this thing, you are allowing this thing to come into your life and to control you. And you reread in the Bible, you see over and over again where God said things to them to be very careful. In Ezra chapter 4, which we don't have to read the first four verses, when they were rebuilding everything else, some of those outside, the adversaries of God's people, came in and said, we want to help you build this place. Let us help you build it. Well, that's Sam, man. I mean, come on, we've got these guys going to help us. I mean, they're contractors and they're bricklayers. And man, they can look what they can do. We got 40 more men going to help us. Woo, me, man. What did Ezra say? No. Why? Because you're not going to buddy up with them. Because you buddy up with them, then they're going to begin to, you're going to owe them something. And they're going to call for it one day. So owe no man nothing but to love him. Be very careful. So you don't go down that road. And that's a test of our life. We make that kind of stand in our lives. In Joshua chapter 23 again. Joshua chapter 23. In verse 9. Verse 8, Joshua 23, verse 8, but cleave unto the Lord your God as you have done unto this day. Ho, stay glued up. For the Lord has driven out from before you great nations and strong, but as for you, no man hath been able to stand before you unto this day. One man of you shall chase a thousand for the Lord your God, he is it he that fighteth for you as he hath promised. What a wonderful promise it is. Take heed, take good heed therefore unto yourselves that you love the Lord your God. Love him. But if you do not anywise, else if you do in any wise, go back and cleave unto the remnant of these nations, even those that remain among you, and shall make marriages with them and go in unto them, and they to you. Know for certainly that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps unto you, scourges in your sides, thorns in your eyes, until you perish from the off this good land which the Lord God has given you. And behold, this day I'm going the way of the earth, and you know in all your hearts and in your souls that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All have come to pass unto you, and not one thing has failed thereof. I can say that, but don't go back. Don't mingle with, don't mix with. It's a test. Do you love God? Because he said that right up there in verse 11. Take good heed therefore yourselves that you love the Lord your God. And if you love him more than you do anything else. You don't let nothing get between you and the relationship you have with him. So we have to, sometimes we have to be around difficult people. We have to work with them. They can be neighbors in the community and on and on. But that doesn't mean that we have to mingle with them. We can make stands. We can be a testimony. We can witness to them. But we don't have to buddy up with them. We are light and we're salt. Judges chapter 2. Judges chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. And you shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. You shall throw down their altars, but you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Why have you not obeyed me? Wherefore I also saith, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their gods shall be a snare unto you. So you apply that to making league with other religions or other nations. Look what's happened to our nation because of illegal immigration. Allowing that to go on, letting that happen is wrong. It is so wrong, and it's going to backfire. But the same thing applies to us as Christians when we start to mingle with this world and its ways. It comes in and it begins to be a snare to us, and we find that we've got these snares all around us. Thorn in the flesh, as it's called. Bothered and troublesome and everything else in life. You look at Judges chapter 1, verse Judges chapter 1, verse 26. And speaking here, let's see, Judges 1:21. And the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites that inhabit the land. Verse 27, neither did Manasseh drive out the inhabitants. Verse 29, neither did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites. Verse 30, neither did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants. Verse 31, neither did Asher drive out the inhabitants. Verse 33, neither did Naphtali drive out the inhabitants. They didn't do it. And so note all the failures that they had because they didn't drive out the inhabitants. If we don't drive sin out of our life, if we don't get away from these things, then they will trouble us, and we will fail. And that's what you see right here. The principle is there. 2 Chronicles chapter 19 and verse 2. I mean, this is a serious thing here when you see Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat was a good king. He was a good man. He brought back the teaching and sent teaching priests out. Things began to change, and the people began to prosper again, like Josiah. But there was a problem here because Ahab was an evil, ungodly man. And you know what? Ahab didn't hate that. He allied himself with that king. Elijah wouldn't even look at him. Wouldn't even show the respect of a look at that king. And in verse 19, you see here in verse 1, and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned to his house in peace to Jerusalem. And Jehu, the son of Hananiah, went out to meet him and said to the king Jehoshaphat. Now this man, Jehu, is a prophet. Don't mess with God's prophets. Shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Should you do that? Should we ally ourselves with a situation in a community where all the churches want to get together and have a revival? The Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons and the Baptists, the Presbyterians and the Catholics all want to get together for the purpose of, let's get together and let's see if we can't get some people just to come to our churches. Your motivation is wrong. and I don't want to associate with them, and you will be mocked because of that. No, sir, I will have nothing to do with it whatsoever. Because I'm not going to ally myself with people whom God hates. Shall I love them that God hates? Now, I'm not saying up here we're spreading hate religion. I'm not saying at all, but there's things that we realize that we love less because we love God more than them. And that's what God requires of us, because I think here that the sin of being neutral is evil. Just being neutral is an evil thing, because we don't sit on fences. You're either with me or you're against me. And in this situation, you have to make a decision there. And sometimes people won't do it. You can see it in people's, it's going through their mind. They're saying, I don't agree with that. Well, you know what? One day you're going to find out you're wrong. In Deuteronomy chapter 13. It's a test, folks, of your love. In Deuteronomy chapter 13. Can God allow false teaching? Can God allow error? Can God allow whatever to come your way in order to test you whether you love Him or not? Yes. In Deuteronomy 13, verse 1, if there rise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, don't let dreams rule your life. You let them be confirmed by what the Bible says. And the sign or wonder come to pass. Note it came to pass. Whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Thou shalt not listen unto him. So he has a dream. The dream comes to pass. But then he starts to say something else. And this is deception again. He influences you. Thou shalt not listen unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proves or tests you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice and shall serve him and cleave unto him. And the prophet or the dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God. Now I'm going to tell you something. All these little new movements that come up and people begin to become enamored by them. The emerging church, which wants to mingle a little bit of everything in there, wants to let a little bit of homosexuality get in there, a little bit of fornication. It's all okay. It's not all bad. These people are deceivers, and they're misleading multitudes of people. And they're not the only ones. There's a whole lot out there, and people are looking at them and comparing true churches of God who stand true with them. And it's backwards. They ought to go to the Word and see which one is right. Because we have a herd mentality to run to the big and the smooth talkers, and oh, they have love, and oh, they drink coffee and have donuts after church. So what? What does that mean? You going because of free hot chocolate and coffee and donuts? I'm going because the Word will set you free. That's where I'm going for. But he says, like in Revelation, when he said there, I have something against you. Though I approve of a lot of things, because you did test them to see whether they were of the Lord or not. You test them who said they were apostles, and you found them to be what? Liars. So you ask questions, and you find out things about people. They were liars. And God approved of that, though he did find something there that he found amiss in their life because they had left their first love. It's the church at Ephesus. But we look at this and we say, can God allow us to be tested? So why are we then told to be separate from the world? Because it will influence you rather than you influencing it. It will be like leaven deceiving you. And because we see here, it's a test of our love. And then fourthly and lastly, because of apostasy. Apostasy. Why do people turn away from God? As we already read in 2 Peter, it's because they allow the world to come in. They allow the world to come in such a way they begin to turn away from the Lord. Look with me in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. We know what 2 Thessalonians says in chapter 2 about apostasy, the last days. People who begin to wander away. They love not the truth, and therefore God sends them what? Strong delusion. Because their love is for pleasures. But here in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3 and 4, Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, because no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him and to be a good soldier. Now, we all know if you go into the army, the armed service, they're going to strip you of everything and you're going to become identified with that army. They're going to give you the issue of clothes and all of your combat equipment. They're going to train you and take care of you. And if you're AWOL, you're in trouble. Isn't that right? You got to do everything they tell you to do. Now, he's using that as a metaphor of us that God has called us to be soldiers of Christ, putting on our armor, standing against the world. But if we get entangled in this world, entangled means just, you know, where people begin to become enamored with it and like a ball of twine that a little cat gets hold of sometimes and it gets all caught up in it, you get entangled in the world. And I want you to think of the world like this. This big old world, and here we are. And this whole world coming out all the way around is like tentacles like an octopus. And every one of these little tentacles on this little octopus of this world is like the philosophy of this world, the religions of this world, the politics of this world, the intellectuals of this world, the education of this world, the lust of this world, and all the things of the world that you can think of. Because believe me, there's a sports world, there's an entertainment world, and there's all kinds of things that speak of the world. And every one of those tentacles are trying to get a hold of your life and entangle you. And once that octopus gets hold of you, you are entangled, and you're ineffective and useless. And you begin to turn away because it chokes the Word of God out of you and strangles you, and you go back to the mire, you go back to the vomit. And that's exactly what happens to a whole lot of people. I mean, you read that in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, don't you? When here was a man who thought, I have all these pleasures, and I'll build this, and I'll do this, and I'll have all this, but at the end, what did he find? It was all all the education, the entertainment, the pleasures, the excitement, everything that fulfilled his flesh and met his desires, he withheld no joy as far as the world. Because Ecclesiastes, you read it with this in mind. It's everything under the sun. It's worldly. And this is a present evil world. We're not to be conformed to this world. We're not to be friends of this world. Over and over again, it's amazing what it says about the world. And yet the world is the devil is a god of this world, using every little tentacle he can of this world to try to get a hold of us, get involved in politics to tangle us up, get involved in the philosophies and religions and into the sports world, entertainment world, to the lust of the world. You get so involved, it entangles you and strangles you that you're of no value. And then people begin to become ineffective. So in Ecclesiastes, he pursued everything under the sun. Then look at Genesis chapter 19. You know where I'm going with Genesis 19, don't you? You're going to right back to Sodom and Gomorrah, to Lot. But look at this in Genesis 19 and verse 16. Because this is when the Lord hastened them to rise, take his wife, his two daughters, and get out before, it says in verse 15, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. Verse 16 of Genesis 19. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters, and the Lord being merciful unto him, and they barred him forth and set him without the city. So that word hindered means hesitate, to be reluctant and to delay. Why was it that he was reluctant? What was the delay? What caused him to linger? Was it the fear of losing everything? Was it the fear of the attachments that he had? Was it the fear of the worldly possessions? What made him linger? Oh, God's trying to take some of you by the hand and pull you out of the city of iniquity and set you out of the city, set you out of the world so that you can see what it's really like so he can use you. And this is what you see right here. And this is why some people get entangled, because they get in the city of iniquity and they linger. They hesitate. It's dangerous. The Holy Spirit's tugging you and saying, get out. And so you look over and over again, what caused Demas to forsake this present world, not the eternal world? 2 Timothy 4:10, Demas has forsaken me, loving this present world. So we see that apostasy is something that can be real. People can turn away. People can give up the faith. I believe God will keep you as long as you persevere. It's kind of like you look at Samson and you look at Peter and you look at David. There are three perfect people to look at when you think about sin and failures. But they never gave up their faith. They never renounced Jesus Christ. Apostasy is renouncing Jesus Christ. Apostasy is turning your back completely on God. Because once you've done that, there is no faith to come back. And Jesus prayed for Peter that your faith fail not. And Peter denied him, but Peter didn't renounce him and turn away from him totally and utterly. As long as you are a Christian, you're justified by faith and you're secure in Jesus Christ. And when you fall, you still hold on to your faith. Don't ever, ever come to the place you renounce your faith, folks, because if you do, there's no turning back. It's over with. But how do we stay free from this world and not get entangled? Conclusion. One, you set yourself apart. That's your part. God will work in you. You have to make decisions and set boundary lines. Remember 2 Corinthians 6:14 and following, when he said about separate, come out from among them, be separate. Define your boundary lines. What is God showing you and telling you? I mean, entertainment can be okay to a degree. But if it's so much in your life that you can't seem to keep away from it, that it entangles you, you've got a problem. Admit it. It's like an alcoholic who says, well, I ain't got no problem, but he keeps on drinking. And he keeps on beating his wife. He keeps on lying and cheating and misusing and abusing everybody. He thinks there's nothing wrong. He's deceived. So it has to be set apart. Like Psalms 19, where he tells us, hide thy word in thy heart that you might not sin against God. And I've said this so many times, sin will keep you from the word, or the word will keep you from sin. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed to the word. Take heed, pay attention to what God is saying. You might not like it as a young person. You might not have heard a lot of these things. You think, this guy's nuts. I've been called that. I have literally been called crazy, nuts. I could make a list a mile long of what I've been called. It's amazing. Secondly, how to stay free from the world is the cross. Galatians 6:14. And it's something you better learn if you don't know what the cross is. The cross is the place where your will and God's will cross. And that happens every day. Galatians 6:14, but God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. In other words, you're in a limbo. You're right here. You're in the world, but you're not a part of it. The cross keeps you separate because it's not my will, but your will, whatever it is. Thirdly, guard your affections. Guard them dearly. They're a treasure that God has given you, love and affections and desires. Guard them with all of your heart. Because out of the heart comes all of the issues of life. So don't allow anything to come in to rob or to steal your affections. And then, fourthly, find God's will and do it. Whatever it is. Not just, I mean, there's so much practical, but there's so much too in other things. What does God want me to do? Well, maybe it's a housewife. Maybe that's part of God's calling for your life. For every woman it is. Then learn it and do it. Be the kind of woman that God wants you to be. As a man, be the kind of follower that God wants you to be, and so on and so forth. And if God has gifts for you, seek Him. He'll give them to you in His time. Fifthly, keep your eyes on the eternal world, not the present. 2 Corinthians 4:17 and 18. We look not on the things which are seen, but the things which are unseen. This is the most difficult element of the Christian life, is looking beyond time into eternity. Not looking to everything under the sun, but above it. And the only way we can do that is through the eternal, unchanging Word of God. Moses endured as seeing Him as invisible. And He's revealed in the Scriptures. And then lastly and most importantly, be a positive influence on people. Salt and light. That's what you're called to be. That is our mission in this world. Find out the meanings and definitions and what God requires. Listen to this in Philippians chapter 3, verse 15 and 16 in conclusion. Let's put verse 14, do all things without murmuring and disputing. That you may be blameless and harmless as sons of God without rebuke in the midst of what? A crooked and perverse nation among whom you shine as lights in the world. That's what you're among, a crooked, and that's so true. Holding forth the word of life. And that's what we're to do, to hold up the banner of truth in such a way that people say, there is something different. I don't agree with them. They're different than I am. But I'm going to tell you what, they got something I don't. Now tell me that it's not salt. And you tell me that's not light. It is. Because when they see that you've got something that they don't have and they want that, then God will begin to use that as a witness and as an example to draw them to Himself. Folks, this world is an obstacle. It is a stumbling block. Learn it, study it, discern it, know what's right and know what's not. And apply these principles and set yourself apart. Find God's will, guard your affections. Do these things, folks, because if you do, the world will not cause you to stumble. But you will be a light. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for the truth that sets us free. And we pray, Lord, that we would continue in your word, because then we will be your disciples indeed. Grant us the grace, the revelation, and the wisdom that we need in this hour to be able to stand separate from this world and its ways and not be influenced by it, but rather that we can be an influence to lift you up, for you said if we lift you up, you would draw all men unto yourself. So Lord, give us and grant us the grace to hear, to see, and to do, that we might be useful in the Master's hand in these last days, and that we might be able to remain faithful to you in the name of Jesus.